It's good to be with you this morning. I've entitled the sermon that it is finished from Jesus' words on the cross, and it seems appropriate to me in many ways this morning. Some of you may remember I was with you a few months ago when we looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and we left not knowing kind of how his story was going to end. And Nicodemus makes a reappearance in this morning's passage, and it's a kind of a finishing of his story, perhaps. More personally, as Ben mentioned, I've recently finished at Regent College my studies. I finished my Artitso internship. This is my last Sunday in Vancouver as my wife and I finish up our season here and head off back to South Africa, where I'll be doing a curacy in an Anglican church there. So that's a kind of a finish as well. But this morning, I obviously want to speak of a finish that's much more important than any of those. In our passage today, we read that Jesus says, "It is finished." And all the way through the gospel up till now, there's been a sense of expectation building as we've journeyed with Jesus. It began with John the Baptist, sensing that the kingdom of God was at hand, seeing Jesus from a distance, and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then we saw Jesus' mother at the wedding in Cana, giving Jesus a loving nudge in the right direction. But Jesus saying to her, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." But then as Jesus enters into Jerusalem for this, his final Passover, he finally says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And in this passage, he proclaims from the cross, "It is finished." Something has happened that has caused Jesus to say that the culmination of his life and his ministry has now taken place. John's been preparing us for this moment. In the Greek, this phrase is, "it is finished," is one word, tetelestai, and it's built on the root verb teleo. Now, this verb has to do with the carrying out of a task. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he's not saying, "Thank goodness this is over." I mean, that certainly might be what you and I would have said. I remember for a while working a 9-to-5 job, something I wasn't very passionate about. And I'm ashamed to say there were some days I battled to be motivated to do anything, and I'd watch the clock run down. And it would hit 5 o'clock, and I'd think to myself, "It's finished, I'm out of here." Jesus is not saying, "Thank goodness this is over." When he says it is finished, he's saying that he has carried out the task. He has completed what he set out to do. And John clearly agrees with Jesus. That's why in this passage that we read today, 4 times John can say, "This happened to fulfill the scripture." Not only has Jesus finished what he set out to do, but what he is doing is fulfilling the scriptures that looked forward to the day of God's decisive action in history. This is what Daryl Johnson says is the great story being brought to its critical turning point. The great story that began with God in the beginning. The great story that is traced through Abraham as Israel is called to be a blessing to all nations. The great story in which we read the prophecy from Zechariah that one day God would pour out his grace upon the world like never before. Zechariah held out that on that day, God would cleanse the world of its sin and its iniquity. And yet somehow this would take place through the world's characteristic rejection of its prophets, of God's prophets. On that great day, the day that God would act to make all things new, on that day the world would look upon the one whom they pierced. And John says, "Behold, that day has come." And now not only has it come, Jesus says, "It is done. It is finished." What is it? I think John's indicating to us at least 2 main things have happened. 1, Jesus has glorified the Father. And 2, Jesus has given us fullness of life. I'm sure there are many other wonderful things you could say that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. But these 2 at least are critical to the story that John has been telling us in his gospel. Jesus has glorified the Father, and Jesus has given us fullness of life. Let's begin with the first of these. Jesus has glorified the Father. Strange as it may seem, I don't think it comes as much of a surprise that foremost on Jesus' mind as he hangs on the cross is that what he is doing is glorifying the Father. In the Gospel of John, this has always been Jesus' great passion. After a long, hot day speaking to the woman at the well, the disciples think Jesus is hungry, but he replies to them, "My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven, my Father who sent me, and to finish his work." Later, when questioned about his authority, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing." And in view of his coming death on the cross, Jesus says that this is happening so that the world would learn that he loves the Father and does exactly what the Father commands. Glorifying the Father is Jesus' great passion. And that is what he believes he's accomplishing when he obeys the Father, obedience that leads him even to the point of death on the cross. I think I'd be right in saying that for most of us, the idea of being glorified through obedience is quite an uncomfortable thought. I mean, surely if Jesus wanted to glorify the Father, the best thing that he could have done would have been to live a life so free and so powerful. I mean, isn't that what we think about the glorious ones in our culture today? Think about it, the celebrities, the powerful, the wealthy, the intelligent, the beautiful. These are the ones we often consider most glorious. And most of the time, it has nothing to do because they are characterized by obedience. It's precisely that their glory, their wealth, their power, their beauty enables them to do just about whatever they want. Wouldn't that be amazing, we think? Not so with Jesus. When he wants to bring glory to the Father, he reckons this is accomplished by living a life of absolute dependence and obedience to his Heavenly Father. One of the early church leaders, Irenaeus, had a saying, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." And now Jesus is showing us what it looks like when we are fully alive to God. I think this makes sense when you remember that you and I have been made in the image of God. We've been made to reflect his likeness. Reflecting God's likeness is what it means to be fully alive. And John has been at pains to say that that is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus has fully obeyed his Father, even to the point of death. Jesus has perfectly reflected his will, and therefore Jesus is reflecting the likeness of God. And this is the point. We know that when we have seen the Son, we've seen the Father. Jesus has revealed the true nature and the true character of God. Jesus has glorified the Father by revealing to the world the Father's heart. To be sure, it's not only in his death that he's done this. The gospel shows us his entire life has revolved around doing the will of his Father, and we've seen what it looks like when the kingdom of God breaks in. But John wants us to know that something now in his death is revealing something extraordinary to us about the character of our Father. Now, if God Almighty had tasked you or I with writing the gospel, I don't think we would have chosen to play it out in this way. For the last while now, I've been a little obsessed with average 80s comedy movies. Anything with John Candy, Steve Martin, Chevy Chase, silly movies that nothing really happens. I can kind of switch off for a little while, and in the end, everything's fine. It's grossly unfair and trivial to compare the passion scene to an 80s comedy movie. But I think you can compare it to most anything that we could come up with. Yes, there may be some of the great artists amongst us that would have come up with something like this. But remember that God is not just writing the gospel. He's going to live it out. And that's what we see in glorious and horrific display in John chapter 19. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, subjecting himself to the vulnerability of the incarnation, and now giving up his life in the brutality of the crucifixion. What a spectacle. Soldiers like scavengers rounding up his clothes, disciples bewildered and powerless watching from a distance. They must have thought, if this is God, we've had it. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't already, there'll be moments in your life when you feel like the disciples must have felt on that day. Oh, we'd hope that he would be the one to rescue Israel. But what looked to all the world like a defeat Jesus declares a triumph when he says the words, "It is finished." And John, in his subtle way, in his autistic way, gives us clues to understand it like this. Taking place during the Passover, as Jesus hangs from the cross, he sips from a sponge full of sour wine held up on a hyssop branch. For every Jew, the hyssop branch would immediately be associated with the Passover. It's the hyssop branch that's dipped in the blood of the lamb and sprinkled on their doorposts. And in this account, John pays specific attention to make sure that the reader knows none of Jesus' bones were broken. Again, a Passover reference. John's alluding to Exodus and Numbers that specify the Passover lamb is one that should be without blemish or defect. In case we haven't gotten it, John reminds the reader of Zechariah's prophecy that God would one day cleanse the world, and on that day, the world would look on the one they have pierced. This is what John has been preparing for us for all along. This is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Far from defeat, this is the offering of God himself for the life of the world. It's for this reason the early church has a saying that they treasured. Jesus reigns from the tree. In Jesus, God did what no one else could do. He turns an instrument of torture into a throne of triumph. And in doing so, Jesus glorifies the Father, revealing to you and I the nature, the true nature and the true character of God. Brothers and sisters, there are mysteries that remain, many of them. But our perspective on these mysteries must be through the lens of the cross. If ever you have wondered, what is God like? If ever you have wondered, what does God really think of you?